to anyone who got the privilege of working under him or being ministered by him, blessed, someone loved, and he lived. Now, what most people didn't know was that he lived his whole life with a condition that kept him greatly limited. He was limited his whole life. Most people didn't know that. See, he was born with a heart that didn't work properly. It wasn't healthy. It didn't work well his entire life, and so it kept him limited. Most people didn't know that. His close friends, and he had many, they knew that, but most people didn't. You wouldn't notice on the outside. And one day, his heart stopped and he died. He fell over, unconscious, quickly. Now, he was with some close friends. They were walking, and he died completely dead. His heart stopped entirely. Now, these friends resuscitated him. They brought him back. They called the ambulance. The ambulance rushed him to the hospital, and they put him in a medically induced coma. And so he was in that for several hours. When his family found out, two quickly left what they were doing and raced over to the hospital. But they were so devastated that they couldn't even form words in which to pray. And so the only expression they had were the tears that were flowing from their heart or from their eyes. And their fear was that maybe this is the last day. Maybe, the fear told them, his heart had finally stopped for the last time. And so they were uncertain about the future, and they were unsure of what to expect moving forward should the worst be realized. But that wasn't the end. It wasn't the end. He was revived, and he came out of the coma, and God determined he was going to have more time. And so he woke up, and he was able to breathe again. He was able to function again. And his family rejoiced. They celebrated that this man who once was dead was now alive again. And they celebrated and they were encouraged about what God had done in that time. Because new life meant new hope. It meant hope for a bright future. New life, which meant new hope, meant that there was more to come. This new life meant there was more to come. And so last week, we considered together what is the darkest day in human history. It's what we call Good Friday, the day that darkness reigned because the King of all kings was slain. That's what we considered together last week, and it was dark, and we wore dark clothes, and we blacked out the shades, and we considered what is it that led this man to the cross. Because what we call good on that day seemed to be anything but, because we call this past Friday and Holy Week Good Friday. And yet we considered it last week, and it felt like anything but good. There has to be more. This past Friday was a clear picture of what every person, whether online or in person, deserves. Every person we saw last week deserved the very thing that this one person carried. And it was a clear picture because that was the clearest picture ever given of what the cost of your sin is, and the cost of what my sin is. There's a picture for that cost, and we considered it last week. Jesus paid it all. Amen? Amen. Good, you're still here. Jesus paid it all because we couldn't. That's what we saw last week. We couldn't pay that cost, and yet Jesus did. He was our only hope. He wasn't just a new hope, Luke Skywalker. He was our last hope. He was the only chance we had to pay for the cost of sin without giving up our own life. Because the truth is, we're not a hopeless rebellion fighting against an evil empire. The truth is that we are the evil creatures who find ourselves in this place because of our own rebellion.
Right.
And here's the truth. There is no resistance that comes after the rebellion. Because when we chose sin, we got all of it. Every single effect of sin is now ours. There is no resistance against sin because of the rebellion that we chose. And so we need an answer. And Jesus was our last hope against evil. If he didn't pay for it, we would have to. So he gave up his life so that you could touch your neighbor and say, he's talking to you. I know some of you didn't do it. That's okay. You'll get warmed up. He gave up his life so that you could reclaim yours.
Amen. That's right.
And maybe you came here today just to hear that, and there's more to come, but you need to know Jesus did it with a purpose. He gave up his life so you could reclaim yours. So let's sit in that for a moment, because I realize Friday is devastating. We may call it Good Friday, but it's anything but. It was devastating to see the Son of God and the Son of Man crucified on a cross. Everything taken from him. That's devastating. But Sunday. See, Friday isn't the end. That dark day isn't where God's plan stops. Sunday is coming.
Amen.
And Sunday is here.
Hallelujah.
And so we're here to celebrate Sunday because Sunday is liberating. Let me tell you this, as devastating as Friday is, Sunday is that much more liberating. Jesus came to set captives free. And if you were a captive, if you are a captive, you know it. And you know you need someone else to set you free. And that's exactly why Good Friday is called good. Because you can't have Sunday without the Friday, but eventually you get there. And now we're here. We're here to celebrate together. So we'll warm up. That's okay. We'll get warm. After the horrors of Friday, there was a but then. After the horrors, there was a but then. But then another day came. But then the sun rose on the third day. The sun rose and a new day came. That means it's Sunday, y'all.
Amen.
It's Sunday. And we call it Resurrection Sunday, but we could just as easily call it Celebration Sunday because something happened. On this day, Jesus came back.
Amen.
He didn't stay down, Rocky. He came back. He came back out of that tomb that we put him into. No door, no stone, no matter how heavy, could keep Jesus down. Nothing could, not even death, the end all of end alls. Could not keep Jesus in the grave. Darkness reigned, but now life reclaims. And that's the name of our talk today, Life Reclaims. Because yes, last week and 2 days ago on Friday, darkness did reign, but now it's not the end of the story. Life reclaims. Today we're going to see how Jesus was reclaimed by life, and now since he is the life, he offers life to everyone who would put their hope in him. Everyone who would put their trust in Jesus. It's not enough for Jesus to take back life for himself. He did it so that he could give it to you.
Amen.
It's not enough for him. He didn't do it for him. It's not about him. Just kidding. It is about him. but it's also about you. He did it because he loves you. Anyone, he will give life to anyone. He will reclaim for you life to anyone who decides, I want to follow him because he is the way, so I'm going to follow his way. The way he lived. It's not enough to just know some really cool things about the Bible. It's not enough. When you follow Jesus, you follow the way he lived. So we don't just study theology. We look at and we try to discover, how did Jesus live? Because the way Jesus lived in my culture, we're going to contextualize it. We're going to figure out, how can we implement the way he lived? Jesus is the way, the truth. When you follow the truth, i.e. Jesus, you line up with everything that he claims is good, right, and true, and the life. He will give you life if you follow his life. He wants you to have it too. So I don't know if you heard, but what we call a tomb, Jesus calls a womb. And what we thought was a barren tomb had life in it again. You know, I grew up going to church, and I was in church all the time. But I didn't understand really what was the big deal about Easter. Why do we make a big deal about it? Why is it that when people who don't go to church any other days of the year, why do they come to this day? There's a lot to unpack for why that is. But part of it is that because when we see a tomb, Jesus saw a womb. And there was life growing in that tomb. And it was about to break forth on Sunday. There's a pattern that runs through the whole of scriptures, all the way through what we call the Old Testament, and leads to this day. Scripture calls it the third day. So if we put quotes around it, it would be third day. The third day runs through all of scripture. And one commentator shows that the phrase the third day serves to convey a climactic reversal, usually involving a death or escape from likely death. So when we see third day in the Old Testament, it's usually conveying this idea that there's then this great reverse. What was supposed to happen didn't. Instead, it got flipped, and now something different happened, and it usually involves death or escape from likely death. So our text today is found in 1 Corinthians 15. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. I've selected a few verses to capture some of the key points that this author is making. And so go ahead and turn there. If you don't, I have the words up on the screen, and we're not going to read the whole text, but I encourage you on this day, grab your family or get on your own and read all of 1 Corinthians 15 on your own. Starting in verse 3 says this, "For I delivered to you," this is written to a church by a church planter, "for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. But in fact," verse 20, "Christ has been raised from the dead." Amen? "The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." That's an idiom for people in Christ who have died. 21, "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam," that's the first man, prototypical man, archetypal man, first one, "for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ." One thing that we need to consider is that all theology matters. It matters. If you have wrong theology, eventually you're going to have wrong practice. All theology matters, but some theology matters more than others. Some theology matters more than others. Paul said, "of first importance." That means it comes before in importance category. This comes before all the other theological truths that you can hold to. There is something that matters more. And what does Paul say it is? He says it's the gospel, unadulterated, unfiltered. Gospel. And gospel in Greek is translated into good news. The good news is that Jesus died and that it wasn't over, that he rose again. Why? So that you could have life. That's what we mean by good news. And Paul said that's the most important. Nothing else beats that out in value or importance. Nothing else. Jesus died and he rose again for you. Amen. And because of you. That matters. See, if we get it wrong, if we get that wrong, that's a problem. But listen, if we get it right, we get life. You can get other things wrong in here and still have life in Christ. You can. We don't prefer to in the church, and we disagree on some things. And that's okay. You can get them wrong, and we're still possessed by Jesus. We're still a part of his family. But we do not get wrong this. Jesus died, and he rose again. And the significance is because you would have to if he didn't do it in your place. And if you're not found in him, you don't have a chance to be with him. He offers it to you. The world says exclusive. It's not, because it's offered to everyone. You have a choice, just like Adam did. You get to choose something better. So Paul, in our text, shows us that all of scriptures, he says that phrase twice, that's what we call the Old Testament, because Paul was writing the New Testament, which meant it wasn't all done. They didn't even call all of that scripture yet. It wasn't determined that this is going to be part of the canon of God's word. So when Paul talks about scriptures, he's talking about everything that came before him. All of the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. He says, in accordance with scriptures, two things happened. The second thing that happened was that the third day occurred. So what he means is that from the creation, that's Genesis 1 and 2, to the point when Jesus came back from the dead, everything in Scripture pointed to him coming back on the third day. The resurrection on the third day was veiled, so it would be hard to see in the Old Testament, but I believe it was a thread that ran through God's word. And that tells us that God didn't just foresee that Jesus was going to die as a substitute. He also determined that he was going to come again. He didn't just foresee that Jesus was the substitute for sin. He determined that he was going to come back again. God did. And so it happened. And he told us there are echoes of that all throughout the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. So the same commentator I read before said this, for Jesus to remain dead would be evidence that the one who appeared to be the perfectly obedient son was something less than perfectly righteous. For Jesus to remain dead would be evidence that the one who appeared to be the perfectly obedient son was something less than perfectly righteous. See, it wasn't enough for Jesus to die. He also had to come back. Else God's wrath against all sin wouldn't have been satisfied because it would have only been covered. It wouldn't have been removed. If Jesus stayed in the grave, it would have been not its fullness. And if Jesus stayed in the grave, God's justice wouldn't have been fair because death and evil would win rather than righteousness and life. Death was the consequence of sin, yet Jesus never sinned. On the cross, he became sin for us. But he was a substitute as a righteous man. And death brought the finality of God's wrath against sin. So God accepted Jesus' substitutionary sacrifice and demonstrated his approval by bringing him back. If Jesus stayed in the grave as the substitute for sin, he wouldn't have been God. Because God can't die, and yet somehow the second person was killed and put in a grave, and yet God the Father, God the Spirit are still living, and the life and the power of the Spirit raised Jesus from the dead because he never sinned. And so he reversed the curse that was put on Adam. And it says Jesus on the cross was made a curse. He was made a curse, but Jesus is incorruptible. He cannot be kept down because he is God. There is nothing that can tarnish or taint him. Yes, symbolically, he became sin, but he never sinned. There was no blackness, there was no darkness in him. And so when he went into the grave, death seemed to swallow him whole. And yet the power of sin, we're going to see, is death. And Jesus never sinned. So we're gonna keep going. I'm praying Holy Spirit helps all of us understand this a little bit more. Jesus did exactly what God created Adam to do. He perfectly obeyed his father. Adam was charged, commissioned, to obey his father perfectly. Jesus did it. And then Israel, when they were instituted as a people of God, they were told, obey me perfectly. And when you don't, here's what you should do. Well, neither fulfilled that. And if you're here today, you realize, wow, I haven't lived a perfect life. If God were to tell me to keep his law perfectly, this morning I broke it. Each one of us is in the same boat, and yet Jesus moonwalked his way backwards, right, to show that Adam couldn't do it, but there's a man who can, and Jesus was the one. And so he fulfilled what God commissioned Adam to do. And by doing this, by becoming what Adam was supposed to be but never achieved, Jesus reversed the curse of sin and death, and then he overcame it with life. Death doesn't win because Jesus rose again. And now life is reclaimed by Jesus. And Jesus wouldn't stay down because he's incorruptible. If he stayed in the grave, death would have had the final say. But death couldn't keep him down because he could relate with Adam. He could because he was a man. And he faced every temptation that Adam faced, except he never sinned. He could relate to Adam, but he's a better Adam. Adam means man. He's a better man. Jesus is. He did it perfectly, what Adam couldn't do at all. And Paul calls him the second Adam or the last Adam. That's what Paul calls Jesus. The first Adam offers you death. This last Adam walked through the doorway of death and stole what sin had taken. Sin stole something from you. Yeah, we choose it, we're born into it, but it steals something from us. And that is the power of life with God. That's what sin steals from every person who is born. The power of life with God. Jesus went into the grave and said, death, you don't get to keep this power anymore. I'm taking it back, and I'm going to give it to whomever wants it. And so Jesus kicked down the door with probably his Jordans on. They said Sunday best, and I figured that meant my most expensive sneakers, if you were wondering. Yeah, I still do call them sneakers. Thanks, Dad. Jesus kicked down the door because life belonged to him and death could not reign over him. And then he walked right out. He took back life and now he offers it to you. And I want you to watch with me this video. It's a little under 10 minutes long, so just to prepare you. Here's the thing. When Jesus rescues people out of sin, he doesn't make them perfect. So these ladies, they're not perfect, and they'd be the first to tell you, I'm not perfect, but here's what he does. He gave them life. When Jesus rescues you, he gives you life. And from the outside, life doesn't look that great. Well, you got to follow these rules, and you got to do what you're told, and you got to go to church, and you got to wake up, and you got to get in the Word. That doesn't look attractive to someone from the outside. But once you have it, there is nothing that you would give to give it up. once you have it, it changes everything. And I want you to see a couple ladies who God recently has given life to. Let's watch that together.
A 20-year marriage that was pretty rough. It ended one night, and the next morning I was at the hospital hearing that I had cancer. And I didn't blame God. He wasn't my best friend at that point. And I wound up praying differently. And I thanked him, wound up thanking him for the cancer, because my family and my in-law family were broken apart from us for a while, and the cancer brought him right back. So it was really a blessing for us all. A man here from church, Dennis, who does tree work, came and was going to do the trees, and I wound up talking to my neighbors, letting them know what was going to happen. And I talked to Julie, my backyard neighbor, who I didn't know really for 18 years. We just said hi to each other several times and never got to talk. And we talked for over half an hour that day, starting off with the tree and then going to our faith. And that was a big blessing. But the last month and a half, my daughter has come to know Christ, Erin, and through a good Christian ministry here with Pastor Micah. And I'm just so grateful for that. I've been praying for my family to come to know Jesus, and she's out there spreading his word now to most everybody she sees. She's so on fire for him. It's just crazy how Julie and I really got to know each other over a tree. And I just, not too long ago then, was thinking that Jesus really has a thing about trees.
Terry said she came over to me. I was sitting out in the backyard, and she wanted to know how I felt about it. And I said, I really have nothing to say, you know, it's your house and everything. But she said, well, I just want to tell you, I'm having work done. And I said, fine, and that her family was moving in with her. And, she was more explaining. We got out talking about our religion. And I said, I was brought up Catholic, but I said, for some reason, I never felt the spiritual gift that I was supposed to have. I went in church and I left church the same way, with nothing at all. So I stopped going. And I hadn't gone to church in most of my adult life, really. And she said, I just want to tell you that I experienced the same thing you did, and I was brought up Catholic, same thing you were going through. And then she told me she was coming to Grace Church and how much she, how it changed her life. And I said, she said, oh, come on, I said yes, but I'm telling you, from the day I said yes to Sunday, I was doubtful. I was making up more excuses that I could not go. Well, then I got up Sunday, and I got getting ready, and I said, I'm just going to go. I'm just going to go to church and see what it's like, And as soon as I walked to the door, Annie and her husband greeted me. I never had that with the Catholic Church. I never had anybody greet me the way the people at Grace Church greets me. And how in the women's group, they didn't know me. They didn't know who I was. And they're inviting me to their home, and they're just welcoming me, and they're caring. And I just could not get over that. And Terry, how she just, I ask her questions all the time, and she just, she's just so giving of herself and so patient, and I can see the love of God in her every time I see her.
Yeah, Julie's been a big inspiration, not just to me, but I think even my family and my ladies' group. We talked for, like I said, over half an hour that night about the start with the tree, and she started coming to Grace Church right after that, and our ladies' life group and our Bible study, and she got a Bible from a blessing at church, and she's reading that, and I just love hearing her talk about the change in her because of Jesus. She's been amazing.
You know, I've been there. I know people have, I've had friends that had faith. I had a mother that I'm sure she prayed for me from till the day she passed away. And I just did not listen. And I know he was there for me because I went to church earlier in my life and I heard about him, so I knew about him, but I turned my back on him. And I lived my life to where I didn't think I needed God. I was going to do what I wanted to do, and I didn't need him in my life. And now I realized my whole life was like a waste. I really believe that it was the Holy Spirit. Because I'll tell you how I feel that way is. When I opened the Bible, I was studying the Psalms, and I opened it. I didn't even read it yet. I just had it sitting on my lap. I started crying. And it wasn't I wasn't sad. And I know God touched me. Because when somebody tells you like how their life flashed in front of them, well, I saw all my sins flash in front of me. And I knew that he was in my heart, and he was telling me that he forgave me. And that's how I knew that it was Jesus. I just could not believe how the domino effect was from the tree to Grace Church to the Bible to the life group to now, I love coming to church and how I know God, and I felt him, and I just wish other people just feel his love. God is there. God is real. He's not dead, he is real. And if you just ask him, because I ask him every day to help me, to keep my faith, he'll do it.
I look at what Isabella likes to say, and it's, if you're having a bad day, call Jesus. And I just want to add to that if you're having a good day, call Jesus. He could use all the people having a good day to help the people who are having a bad day, because we all need God and we really need each other.
Amen. Jesus gives new life. Yeah. Jesus doesn't just give new life, though. Paul calls Jesus the first fruits in 1 Corinthians 15. His resurrection secured his glorified body. So when Jesus woke up and came out of that grave, he had a new body. When you give your life to Jesus, he saves you and sends his Holy Spirit to live inside of you. But you are not yet made perfect. One day, but not yet. Not yet. Paul goes on in verse 15, he says this, I tell you this, brothers and sisters, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and the imperishable And the imperishable and the mortal body must put on immortality. 54, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Paul says the sting of death is sin, and the power of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because of all of this, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Amen. This day we celebrate is the best day of all time. Turn to your neighbor and tell him it's the best. See, I told you you'd wake up. His resurrection is the best that we have. We now have a way to God and anticipate not heaven, but our earth, this earth, transformed. When we think about heaven, we're not going to go there and stay there, because we don't yet have a body that's been made ready to live with Jesus for all time. Heaven is just a waiting space for our final resting place. Heaven is just a waiting space for our final resting place. Jesus will come again, and when he returns, he will give you a new body, an even better body, because the body God gave you that you came here with is a gift, and it's good, but Jesus is going to give you a better one. The body you get will be far better than the one you have right now. Jesus rose from the dead, and he secures a body for you that will never perish, will live forever, that will never feel the wasting effects of cancer, that will never need resuscitation after the heart stops. And he is right now preparing a home for you that will endure beyond the end of time. There's another pastor, Canadian pastor and writer who I've followed for years. And last year, in the middle of the year, he lost his firstborn son. His son fell over, but he never woke up again. He went to be with the Lord immediately in heaven to wait to one day come back. And this pastor understands more intimately than he ever has why the resurrection matters so much. He understands that one day he will see his son again. One day when Jesus comes back, they will be reunited and they will live together forever. I want you to hear how he describes what we are celebrating today. He says, we cannot truly understand a story until we have read it to the end. We see Jesus, the Son of God, unjustly arrested, brutally mistreated, horrifically whipped. We watch in horror as his hands and feet are nailed to the cross. We mourn as a spear is plunged into his side. We grieve as he is lowered from the cross and laid in a tomb. As the skies go dark, so too do our hearts. But the story is not over. On the third day, we enter the tomb with the disciples and rejoice to find it empty, for Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Death could not hold him. With joy, we read the final chapter of the Gospels and cry, look at what God has done. Amen. Wherever you're at in this moment, in this place, it is not over. You may be in the darkest season of your life, or maybe you came out of it. I want you to know that you're not always going to stay in Friday or in Silent Saturday, that one day God is going to bring you to Resurrection Sunday. And that means freedom, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Amen. Freedom is what God purchased for you through his King Jesus. The man in the opening story I shared came back. And it's true because this man was my dad. 7 additional years, full years, were given to him on this earth. And my family rejoiced for the time and the new life that was given. But eventually, he died. See, his resurrection wasn't enough to keep him alive forever, which meant it was just a resuscitation. He needed another resurrection. And that's why Jesus coming back from the dead is different. He was the first to come back and never die again. And if you know Jesus, you know Jesus because he's in you. And he's alive through his Spirit. And because he lives, we can too.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
So we have a few more victory songs to sing. And I want you to begin preparing to give a victory cry because Jesus is alive. So right now, I want you to be in your mind, in your heart, conjure up your inner Bruce and get ready to give the loudest shout that you can conjure because of the victory that is now yours and the victory that is now mine. We get excited about silly things a lot of times. This isn't silly. This is the greatest thing that you will ever be able to celebrate. And so we're going to try to get our celebrate on. Because guess what? A shout is needed that will wake up our neighbors to tell them that this isn't just any Sunday. This Sunday is different. This is Resurrection Sunday. This is Celebration Sunday, and something happened that changes all things. This is the day of all days, the day Jesus walked out of his grave. And my question to you is, will you walk out of yours? You have an opportunity to do the same thing Jesus did 2,000 years ago. And that is take the life that Jesus offers you and turn from the death that you were born into. We call that sin. When you turn from your sin and you let Jesus in, you are walking out of the grave that you were born in. So our kids are going to be coming in right now. So parents, if you have a kid from pre-K through sixth grade, go ahead and stand, and the kids will come to you. They're going to be ushered in. Don't stand if you don't have a kid. That would be confusing for everyone. As they're coming in, and as parents, you're helping your kids find you, I'm going to read this last portion of 1 Corinthians 15 over you, because we need to know what does the end look like? What does the end look like? Paul says in verse 24, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. Pray with me. God, this is your Sunday. This is your day. And you rose Christ from the dead so that he could live forever and so that many could be made righteous through him. Many, God, and there are many in this room who have been made righteous, who have walked out of the grave. God, but there are many here, some here, who have not yet experienced life in Christ, and life means freedom, liberation from the bondage that is sin. And you offer it to us, Jesus, and we celebrate you because you did what none of us could do. You took all of sin. You were worth all of the sin. And it was nailed to the cross, along with our shame. Who we were does not define us anymore. It was nailed to the cross, and it was put into a tomb. And God, when you raised, you didn't bring sin with you. You didn't bring our shame with you. You came out with just you, glorified, perfectly holy, and righteous, and shining. And we need you. We need you to release us from the sin that so easily ensnares us. We need you to raise us up out of our graves. We need your life so that we can walk in freedom. And so, God, I pray that you would do the work, that Holy Spirit would come, that Spirit, you would be honored in this time, and that you would find a place to rest so that many people could experience what it is to have Jesus in them. We need Jesus. We don't need more rules. We don't need better theology. Theology never saved anyone. We need Jesus. He saves. He's the only one who saves. And so, Jesus, come and save today. Have your way today. Be magnified today. I pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, the King of all kings, in Jesus' name, with his Spirit, I pray. Amen. Amen.